I would like to just simply read it tonight and have a brief study of it. It is the hope of the gospel for those who profess the name of Christ. John is writing his epistle to Christians. And the last chapter says that I've written these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. It's a book where he's trying to straighten out the thinking of God's people. Those who profess to believe that Christ is the Son of God, they don't doubt that. Those that believe that he died on the cross as a substitute sacrifice for his people, they don't have any trouble believing that. They believe that he rose from the dead on the third day as the scripture prophesied. They don't have trouble believing that. And they believe that he ascended into heaven and that he is the King of glory, and that he is good, and that he always does what is right. They don't have any problem believing that. The problem is with themselves, knowing that they know him, understanding how to gain assurance and hope as a Christian as they walk in this world. And so he said, I have written these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And so John says in chapter 1, verse 1, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we've seen with our eyes, what we beheld and our hands handled. He himself touched Christ. What our hands handled concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. And here he's calling Jesus Christ the eternal life. He is where eternal life is. He's the embodiment of it. What we have seen, he said, and what we have heard, we proclaim to you also, that you also may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write so that your joy may be made complete. So he's writing this book to deal with their problem of assurance, of knowing that they know him, that their joy may be made complete, to increase their joy, to comfort their hearts, to let them understand that the basis of the relationship of the believer to God is based upon the power of God and his work through Christ. And this is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Christ, Jesus his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And so he has said in verse 6 here that, first of all, in verse 5, that God is light. He has no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him yet walk in darkness, we lie. He's trying to show here that those who profess to know Christ and yet live a godless life have no assurance that they're a Christian. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. If their walk is consistent, they can have assurance. But then the question arises, How do I know the difference between one who says they're a Christian and walks in darkness as an unbeliever and the one who hopes they're a Christian and still falls into sin? Is there a difference? Well, in verse 8 he says, if we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. In other words, those in verse 7 who walk in the light as he himself is in the light still have sin. Those who profess to know Christ still fall into sin. And yet there's a difference between those who fall into sin and those who say they have fellowship with him and walk in darkness. If we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. There's no such thing as a sinless Christian. We are sinless in the righteousness of Christ, but not personally sinless. And if you think you are a sinless Christian, you're deceiving yourselves, and the truth is not in you. But in verse 9, he says, if we Christians who are trying to walk in the light as he is in the light, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. How is that? Well, because God has said that if we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves. And if we say we have no sin, we're calling him a liar. And his word is not in us. My little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. He says, that's why I'm writing, not only that you may know Christ, but that you may fight sin and defeat it and live faithfully. I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, but if you do sin as a Christian, one who believes in Christ, one who has committed his life to follow Christ, but you find yourself fallen into sin, you are grieved for it, you hate what you have done, you see the result of it toward God and toward others and toward yourself. If anyone sins, we still have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, the atoning sacrifice for our sins, the sacrifice that bears the punishment for crime. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for those of the whole world. In verse 1, the word advocate is the same kind of word for interceder, the paraclete, the one called alongside of. It can be a legal term in court, the one who is called along to counsel. Our Lord in the heavenly court interceding for his people, arguing his case for us on the basis of his atonement. Dear Father, continue to have mercy. My blood was shed for these. They have sinned, but they have confessed their sin. Dear Father, accept my atoning blood once again on their behalf. Cleanse them from all unrighteousness. Forgive them from their sin. Help them, O Lord, to start over again. I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. But if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. This is the difference between those who walk in darkness and who walk in light. The existence of sin is not the issue, but the giving over to sin is the issue. A refusal to repent and confess is the issue. A refusal to return unto Christ is the issue. A refusal to bow down before Him and tell Him in words what you have done, how you have sinned, how it has affected you and the lives of others, and how you wish to be free of it. And you yearn in your heart for that day when you shall be free of it completely. The fear, the anger, the bitterness that leads to actual sins. If we confess our sins in verse 8, that means we agree with God. We say the same thing as God. That's what that word means. You're right, I'm wrong. I agree that what I did to my wife and to my husband and to my parents and to my children and my friends and to you, I agree. This was wrong. It was destructive. It was harmful. I sinned against you, O Lord. Those words I said cut apart. Those things I did hurt them. If we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves. But if we confess our sins, just lay down the battle of pride, trying to justify ourselves that we really didn't mean it, or we really didn't do it that badly. And just see God as holy and light as He is, as pure and good as He is, and see what we actually did against Him. If we would just confess our sins and agree with Him and tell Him what we did, He is faithful and righteous. Two words chosen. He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins, to no longer hold us to account for them, to punish us for them, to willing to release them, to let them go, to remove them as far as the east is from the west, willing to bury them in the uttermost part of the sea. He is willing to forgive, to release our sins. And the just punishment due them, and treat us as if we had not committed the crime against Him. We don't even do this real consistently with our own families. Reminding them over and over and over again of what they have done. But God is not like that. If we confess our sins, He is faithful. He has promised that all who come to Him, He will not cast out, and that He will immediately forgive. You don't have to wait on a telegram. You don't have to wait on an angel from heaven. You don't have to wait on some glorious experience on a mountaintop, because His word is true each moment. Moment by moment by moment, if you will confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. He is faithful. He will keep His word. As surely as He will judge every man's sin, so as surely He will forgive any man's sin who comes to Him. The faithfulness of God works both ways. We read in Revelation 19 that every sin shall be brought to account, and the smoke of Babylon will rise up forever as He judges this world and its system. But everyone who has pledged themselves to the Son of God as His bride and has covenanted with Him to be one with Him shall sit down at the marriage supper of the Lamb through many tribulations and trials, because God is faithful. Paul even said, if we are faithless, he is faithful. A God of promise. Those who walk in darkness shall see darkness. But those who walk in light and return unto me shall see light. He is faithful and righteous. The great mystery is, how can a holy God forgive a sinful man when we cannot earn our favor back or pay for our own sins? How can he be just and righteous when the soul that sins, it shall die? And though we keep the whole law, we become guilty of all. And there is never enough that we can do to pay for our sins. How can he be righteous and forgive us for that? Romans 3 tells us that a righteousness from God on the basis of faith has come. That God, in his wisdom and infinite goodness, justly provided a substitute, that every ounce of his wrath against our sins is fully satisfied and satiated, that his justice is fully satisfied in the death of his Son on our behalf, so that he can righteously forgive us of our sins. He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins. The ones that we confess and the ones we do not know. To cleanse us from our sins, forgive us from our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You feel guilty for your sins. You think you feel bad now? If God for one moment could give you an omniscient mind to see yourself and your heart as you really are, and the things that you've done in your life that you have long forgotten, and the things that you did today that you did not see or even know, you'd feel dirty then. You would say, I am full of sin. I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips. You would agree with Genesis 6 when the Lord looked down upon the earth and looked upon man's heart and ways, that every thought and intention of the heart was only evil continually, totally selfish, motivated what's best for him, what gives him pleasure or not. If it doesn't give him pleasure, he doesn't want anything to do with it. If he doesn't like it, he doesn't want to do it. Only evil continually. In ancient Israel, the priests were directed not only to offer sacrifices for the sins that the people confessed when they brought their lambs and bullocks to the altar, but they were also to offer up sacrifices for the sins of ignorance and omission. The things that they did not recognize and know, and the things that they did not do. Here's a husband or wife. They're nice. They're civil. They do what they're supposed to do. They work. They come home and pay bills. They take their kids to the ball games. They spend time with each other. They try not to say a harsh word or an angry word. they live in the same house. But that does not mean that they have loved one another as God has first loved them. That does not mean that a man makes his wife feel as cherished, as protected and nourished as Jesus Christ makes us feel. That he has given his heart for her and wrapped his cloak about her to cover her and protect her and make her his. That the two have become one, not only in flesh, but in spirit. Their sins of omission as well as commission. The kind word that could have been said instead of silence. The helpful hand that could have been extended when its absence may not have been noticed. The thought to encourage and to cherish and show affection. To go and to help that was not done. Yet no one thinks evil of it, because it was not noticed. There are many forms of uncleanness and sin. The sins of commission that we must confess. All that we know, we must confess all. Those that we do not know, we must confess. As the people of Israel had to offer sacrifices upon the altar, God, have mercy upon my sins of ignorance. And on those sins of omission, the things that were not done, that could have been done, that could have been done for the Lord and for others. But we, in our selfishness and distance, step back and let good, righteous acts of love remain undone and wither on the vine. All kinds of unrighteousness. Think of it. Think over your life. Whether you have a short life or a long life, think how the sins of uncleanness mount day after day after day. We have enough trouble confessing the ones we do. We have all kinds of reasons not to confess them. Surely God is tired of me. Surely I don't need to say the same thing over and over. What good will it do? I still do them. We have enough trouble confessing the ones we do know. And yet God's marvelous provision in Christ is so gracious and so free and so good and so abundant. It superabounds over our knowledge of our own sin and cleanses us from all unrighteousness on the basis of the sincere heart that will confess what it knows. There are those who walk in darkness, who profess to have fellowship with him, but they do not confess their sins. They do not continually return to the Lord and understand what Christ has done and how deceitful and far-reaching sin really is. And they deceive themselves. But those who walk in light, those who have come to a Savior, who confess their sins and who know that they do far more than they know they leave out what they should do, those who are broken, that they are not what they should be and cannot seem to be what they ought to be and know better, to those who attempt to walk in light and confess their sins, who attempt not to sin, but find themselves fallen into sin that they hate and they see the results of and they cannot stand and wish they could eradicate from their soul. Those people who confess their sins, God is faithful and just to cleanse us from all sin. all sin, all unrighteousness. He will forgive us our sins. He will release us from our sins and their guilt and their shame and the punishment that is due them, and cleanse us. Cleanse us. Wash us with the pure water of the Word. That Christ may present us to Himself in all our glory, cleansed and spotless and pure through the washing of the blood of Christ. My little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, the one who never committed a sin of ignorance, the one who never committed a sin of omission, much less a sin of commission, so perfectly righteous that He can cover all our acts of sin, all our ignorance of sin, and all our deficiencies as well. A complete Savior for complete sinners. And if we confess our sins, present tense, right now, today, if we, including Himself, John the Apostle, if we Christians who have seen, I touched Jesus Christ, He said. I saw Him. What we've seen and heard, what our hands have handled, we delivered unto you. If we confess our sins, He's faithful, righteous, to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's a difference between those who are content to continue to walk in darkness and those who want to get out of their darkness. Those who walk in the light, and when they fall from the light, confess and get back to the light. Who return to Christ. We ought not to be surprised at our sins. We ought to be sick of them, but not surprised by them. We have a Savior who wants us to know that we know Him. And He Himself is the propitiation in chapter 2, verse 2, for our sins. Every time we confess our sins, it takes the propitiation of Christ for the forgiveness of each of them. Whether it's a sin of commission or of ignorance or omission, it takes all of the humiliation, all of the suffering that He endured upon the cross to pay for that one sin. He's the propitiation for our sins. It takes all of His perfect life to earn the righteousness which can cover those sins. And not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know Him, if we keep His commandments. The one who says, "I have come to know Him," and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in Him. The one who says he abides in Him ought himself to walk in the manner, same manner as He walked. How do you know if you walk in the light? Because you are committed to the Son of God as your Savior from sin and the Lord to command you. that walking in the light means that by God's help and with your determination and faith, you are seeking to love Him and keep His commandments as the foundation and direction of your life. And if any man sins, in the midst of that walk, he returns to his advocate with the Father and confesses his sins and starts afresh, cleansed as if he had not done it. Can you imagine? We don't do that with our own families, and God does it with every Christian. Cleansed as if we had never done it. It's not on our record. God doesn't have an angry, wrinkled brow. He is joyful to receive a wayward child again and set him on a new path of righteousness. But there must be that walk toward Christ and His commandments. And that in every fall, instead of staying in our sins, we return and humble ourselves and by faith rely upon the suffering and death of the Son of God to pay for that one sin and every other till our hearts are broken with what we continually do to Him who loved us so well, and we finally deal with our sins. Jesus Christ, a complete Savior for incomplete sinners, and one who has more mercy on us and more willingness to forgive us and cleanse us than we are to even come to Him. But the one who comes to Him, He will not cast out.